place that's dedicated just for the purpose of gathering together into the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we come together in this place, it's been this way since we built it, since it was remodeled and set in service, Lord, and dedicated to your use. There's been a peace that's been in this place. We recognize as we go to other places that it's not always there, Lord. And we're just so thankful that you've blessed us with a physical dwelling that just has a special consecrated service for you. We thank you for it, Lord. We want to thank you for this house tonight. Lord, we just don't even appreciate sometimes all of the blessings we have. We see some of our brothers and sisters that are meeting in little bitty places, and some of them are renting places and shopping centers, which are wonderful places, Lord, and we thank you for those too. But Lord, we just thank you because of what you provided for us. So good. You're so good for us. We just want to remember the admonition of that old song, to count our blessings, to name them one by one. Remember what God's done. Hallelujah. Lord, as we've been admonished to praise tonight, I pray, Father, that will find resting place in every one of our hearts. Lord, that it'll not be passed over lightly. We receive that as from the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We thank you for that admonition. We thank you for an admonition, an exhortation to come into your presence, Lord, because we recognize and know that it's your desire for your children to come before your presence. Yes, come before your presence with singing. Come with gladness. Make a joyful noise unto you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We know that the Lord, he is God, and it's he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We're your people and the sheep of your pasture. Hallelujah. Lord, we appreciate you so much, and we just want to thank you. When we stop and realize where we've been, when we stop and look back to that pit and recognize the old miry footprints that are with our feet in those places, Lord, but you drew us right out of that mire. You took us out of that, and Lord, you've established something in us. You've given us direction in life. You put a song in our heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, let praise well up in your people at all times. Let it continuously be in their mouths and on their lips. We praise you, Father. We give you glory. And tonight, Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the establishment of the institution of marriage. Hallelujah. One of the few institutions that you ordained. You ordained that family, that marriage relationship, and you ordained the church. And Lord, we just thank you for it. We praise you for it. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we're part of both of them. Hallelujah. Lord, that you've given us privilege in both areas. And tonight, as we do what I believe will be the conclusion of a great series on marriage alone, and move on into a family relationship and children. Lord, we thank you that you're going to be teaching us, that you're going to be showing us your ways. We want to give you praise and glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, sometime during this evening, we undoubtedly will get to it, and you'll be ready. Praise God. As we've been sharing with you over these past weeks and many breaks in between, we've covered a lot of things, and you may remember that we, at the very beginning, as we began to talk about marriage, we talked initially about God's priorities. That God has priorities, and I think tonight, just as we come to a close of this, and I'm expecting something good tonight. I'm expecting something good tonight. I hope you do. I tell you, Wednesday evenings, the Lord had to kind of shake me about this, because we've gotten into some real tradition on Wednesday evening. Amen? That's right. Not amen, but oh me. It's a fact. It's a fact. We've gotten into some real tradition, you know. Number one, what do you plan for on Wednesday evenings as you see it in your mental image before you come? You see, a scattering of people in the center section and very few in the sides, right? Now be honest. Well, you shouldn't see that. You should see the center section full and the side section full and the people all coming together for the same purpose they come together for on Sunday, and that is to feed on the Word of God, to worship God, and to get stirred up to go forth. Well, isn't that what our vision is around here? Does anybody here want to give me the vision? Huh? What is it? It's the Word, it's the world, and it's worship. Or Word, worship, and world. You can put them in any order. Actually, it's world first when you get right down to it. But we recognize that nobody's ready to go out into the world until first they're established in the Word. And so the same things that apply for us on Sunday apply for us on Wednesday night. I'll tell you, you know, just going to Greeley last Thursday helped me a lot, because they don't look on that service as small over there, and it isn't. It isn't. I'm guessing that there were 400 people in attendance, and most of the chairs were full in the lower section. They didn't have the upper section full, but it was, you know, a lot of people there. A lot of people in service. You say, well, we don't do things like they do in Greeley. Well, that's one I would like to copy. If you don't mind, I'd like to go for that one. We don't have to do things the way anybody does it. In fact, I really don't want us to do what somebody else does. That's not Holy Ghost, that's copycat. You know, we're not apes. We're Christians. And those that are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. But I'll tell you what I do want to see. I want to see a different attitude in me and in you about Wednesday night. Now, I know you honor it because you're here. But I want you to just really start realizing that, hey, why do we have a midweek service in the first place? What's the idea? Well, the weeks are long, and you ought to have something going at church during the middle of the week, right? People might forget your name if they don't come back. No. We need something going here because we need that worship and getting together in the middle of the week. Don't you need it? I need it. I'll tell you what, it's a long time between Sunday and Sunday. It's long enough sometimes between Sunday and Wednesday. What would you do if you had a Thursday night service like some churches do? It'd really be a long time, wouldn't it? Well, it's one way or the other. It's either short from Thursday to Sunday or it's shorter from Sunday to Wednesday. So you gotta sacrifice. But what I'm saying to you is this. This is not just filler. This is important. And what we'll begin to see as we begin to act like it's important and begin to put it first and begin to stress it to other people, it's going to become, to those in the congregation, just as much a part of our regular week as any other service that we have around here. Right. I want you all to remember Sunday night. Sunday night this week is extremely important, because it's the review and renew the vision dinner. We're going to have it right downstairs here. We announced on Sunday that we'd like people to bring a chicken or two chickens, and you can fry them. Joel Swisher is going to anoint them with oil and pray over them. Joel is the only person I know that doesn't like fried chicken. Anybody else here doesn't like fried chicken? Got an aversion to it? Well, Joel needs deliverance, but... No, Joe used to work at a fast food chain. He knows all about chicken. But don't ask him. Don't ask him about it. Now, anyhow, we've asked everyone to bring a chicken, or if there are small families, we can do like they used to do in the days of the Passover. You can share a chicken. They used to be able to share a Passover lamb among a couple families. Well, you can do that, and that's fine. But we'd like you to do that and bring either a salad along with it, or a vegetable, or a dessert. What else? No blueberry pies are necessary this time. If you want to bring a blueberry pie, we'll auction it off. For those of you that didn't make it downstairs, that blueberry pie that I paid $35 for on Saturday brought $102 on Sunday. I'm serious. And I heard that there was doubt and unbelief going on in this place, saying nobody would pay anything for a leftover blueberry pie. But $102 for that leftover blueberry pie. And it was delicious. Because even after it was bought, I got it back. That just shows you the generosity of people. 102. Well, you know, when we auction a pie off or something like that, we're not doing it because of the pie, although it was delicious pie. I can tell everybody now that Henrietta baked that pie. And, I had to have a blueberry pie. A lot of you could have done it. No telling what we could have brought in with more blueberry pies. But just so that you'll understand also, there was a leftover chocolate mayonnaise cake, probably about 6 pieces left, something like that. That brought $15. Some a half a pan of cinnamon rolls brought $16. And 3 sacks of peanut and cashew brittle brought $10. 3 little sacks of them. So, you know, it's amazing how expensive those things were, but the Lord really blessed. And the bake sale, I'll give you a preview. I think it brought in about $456 total, wasn't it, for the kids? $446. That's right, $446. So, I guess, yeah, that's right, $446 is what I figured up total. So anyhow, you understand that was all for a tax deductible write off that people did that. Like Girl Scout cookies, you can do that legally. We talked to our accountant about that, and he said that'd be all right. I don't know if he wants me to put it on tape or not, but scratch that. Well, it was a lot of fun. We really enjoyed ourselves. Now, we've been talking about marriage for probably, I don't know how many tapes we've got, maybe 6, but we began with the priorities of God. And you need to remember God's priorities. If you ever come to a wedding that I do, you're going to hear me talk about God's priorities. Because, number one, I really take weddings as a serious matter. Anybody that's been married by me knows that it's third degree. I had someone call me the other day and want to know if I'd do a wedding for him. And I said, well, let me ask you, number one, why do you want me to do it? Well, we'd like to have it done in a church. Okay. I said, let me ask you this. What do you believe about marriage? Well, we believe, you know, that God should be in it. There's a reason we want it done at church. I said, okay, what do you believe about God? Well, we believe in God. Now, we don't come to your church, but we believe in God. I said, well, what do you believe about him? Well, we believe that he's God and he created things. And I said, what about Jesus? Well, we believe that Jesus was a man and he did a lot of good. And we believe he died and rose again. But he's not God. I said, well, what do you know about being born again? Nothing. I said, well, let me ask you this. Will you come from now until the time that you desire to be married, which in this particular case was about 4 months, and allow me to counsel with you? And incidentally, don't put that out. You know, if anybody around asks you or says to you, I'm planning on getting married, and you think they might be planning on getting married in this church, they need to see me immediately and not set a date until they have. Because I don't want anybody getting mad at me. But, you know, as far as I'm concerned, until they have seen me, and this is how important I think marriage is, until they've seen me, they don't want to set a date for me to marry them. I'm serious. Because I may just tell them, you know, I can't do it. And, I won't be pushed into it. It's going to have to be when the Holy Spirit says yes. You say, well, who in the world do you think you are? You must think you're the Pope. No, I don't. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe I've got a part when I join two people in marriage. I believe I have a part in it. And I'll tell you, when we watch Christian couples, born-again spiritual believers, splitting and going their separate ways, and when we see more marriages failing now than I've ever failed since the beginning till now, I want to be sure. I want to really be sure. That's how important I think it is. So God's priority, number one, isn't marriage, number one. God's priority in the number one is God's relationship with his man. In the beginning, God created man. Why did he create him? Well, the Bible tells us he created him for him, because he wanted to have fellowship with him. But everything God created, if you recall Genesis, he looked at it and he saw that it was good. And he saw that it was good. And he saw that it was good. And then he created man, and for the first time in all history, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Isn't that right? We saw all the way through Genesis God saying, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And God created man, and he says, it's not good that a man should be alone. And so he made a woman from the rib of a man, and then he brought that first bride to that first groom. He gave her away. Priority number two for God is the marriage relationship, and that's why we're taking a lot of time with it. Very important. I don't care how good your marriage is. If you're married here tonight, and if you have a good marriage, you still have problems, don't you? Not just problems on the outside, but you have marital problems if you live together with a woman or a man in holy matrimony. You have problems. Why? Why is that? Why is that? Well, because we're spirit, soul, and body. And you can get a real good union going in the spirit and still have problems in that soul realm, can't you? You can have problems in the body realm. It's just possible. We're just made to have certain things about us in that mental realm that are selfish. And they'll rise up every now and then. And you can renew your mind and you can get it all taken care of. And all of a sudden, something comes up and self rises back up and you've got a problem. Now, it's a problem. It's not irreparable, it's a problem. And God's made ways that those things can be solved. Right? We don't have to just, say, well, we've got problems in our marriage and that's it. I'll tell you what the biggest sin is. If you've got a problem in your marriage or in your life or anything else, the biggest sin is not having that problem. The biggest sin is not getting help. I said the biggest sin is not getting help. Not getting help to take care of it. Giving up. That's the biggest thing. That's something God can't forgive. You say, oh, well, God can forgive anything. No, he can't. He can't forgive that thing that's not repented of and turned from. Can't do it. And so if you've got a problem, don't get beat down by it. Get help. Get rid of it. Where's help? Well, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And praise God, he has helpers that work with him, work together with him to get us release and deliverance, to give us the solution to our problem. So, as we started through this, we said that God's the one that established marriage. If we want to have a successful marriage, we better find out what God has to say about it. And I've admitted to you on many occasions that there's a tremendous outline that I've used through a majority of this, and that outline has been from Strike the Original Match by Chuck Swindoll. A tremendous book. I recommend it to every one of you. I can tell you right now that, things that I have had to encounter in counseling would have been so much easier on me had I read some of the things that this man has written, because, not of his great wisdom, but because of his grasp of the Word of God in the area of marriage. Tremendous. Revelation on marriage. It's good. All the way through. So, if you haven't got that book, I would recommend it to you. By Strike the Original Match. I didn't even have to buy it. We got it from Billy Graham. He just sent off, and Henrietta sent off for it. She didn't know she was getting it for me. So, anyhow, we've talked about attitudes and things that will spoil marriage, haven't we? Some of the attitudes that spoil marriage are the world's attitudes. Really, some of the things about that the world has to say about marriage. And I was thinking again about them today, just reflecting on them. You know, that we have really a lot of our problems come from public opinion. Right. You know, we buy the world's way. We take our kids and we put them in school, in a Christian school, so that we can teach them the Word of God. And yet some of us are still buying the old humanistic garbage about marriage and things that go along with it. We listen to that. Some of us have bought the idea that, you know, that divorce is a viable option. It's a good option. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but if you want to see what Chuck Swindoll has to say about that, really good counsel on three areas where divorce is permissible in a Christian's life. You say, are there any? Well, let me just tell you something, you know. If you're married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever works you over every night, man or woman, if they're working you over, it's permissible. It's permissible. Right. And there's times, definitely, when separation is not only permissible, I would advise it. I'd counsel to do it. You say, well, do you really have the right to do that? Listen, you know, God is concerned about your body, too. He don't want your body getting beat up, does he? You know your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost? He doesn't want it. If I found out somebody in this congregation was taking physical abuse and was not, the fellow wasn't willing to get help from it, I would advise and counsel her to leave him, to separate from him. I wouldn't advise her to divorce him, but I definitely would advise her to separate. Now, I know that rocks some traditional boats, but it's fact that I don't believe that it should happen. I'll tell you what my own personal counsel is, you know, is that I'd turn him over to the police. I'd get help, you know. That's the way I believe it should be done. Why? Well, you know, you've watched for years people that stay with bad marriages and stay with them and stay with them and stay with them, and they don't do anything for God. And the husband, it's generally the husband, he stays just like he always was. He doesn't change. Sometimes it takes some real severe measures to rock into reality. Praise God, I don't believe we've got that going on here. But if we did, I would advise and counsel separation. So if anybody comes to you and they're having, you know, they're going home at night and they're getting beat up, don't you be afraid to tell them, well, get away from that. Don't stay there. Get away from it. That's one of the most unexplained things that I've run into, is why women keep going back to that night after night. Some of them that aren't even Christians don't have anything like that. I don't understand that. And I you know, it's interesting to note that we hear a few cases of men getting the same thing. You know, that's right. You wouldn't mind if I told you a story, would you? There was a fellow that had a real self problem. Everything was his. And this fellow went on for years talking about his house. He talked about his car, even his dishes. Everything around was his. When people would come around, it was his, you know, mine. And he never brought his wife into it. Now, his wife was just a frail little thing. But one day, after years and years of this, he just couldn't take it anymore. And he said, mine, one too often. And she grabbed hold of him, and she turned him every which way but loose. I mean, you know, she just mopped up the floor with this guy. And when she finished the last judo chop, he ended up in a crumpled hump underneath the table. And he laid there for quite some time. And finally, he started to kind of come to himself and move around a little bit and straighten himself, and very slowly and very cautiously crawled out from under the table and over slowly toward the bed. He turned around and says, and where are you going? He says, I'm going over here to get our hat. Now, I'm not sure how that fits in, except that you remember, one of our big areas of counseling about marriage is in the area of selfishness. One of the greatest problems that people have is in this area of selfishness, and it applies universally. It applies to you just as well as to me. And I tell you, it's the thing which marks the mature Christian or separates the mature Christian from the baby Christian. Right. I was reading something in Swindoll's book today that said that he had, how was it he put that? Remember? I read it to you. Can't remember just how it was. Anyhow, he was discussing juvenile behavior. And he said some of the worst juvenile behavior he had run into was out of 50 and 60 and 70 year olds and not just children, you know. That's a real fact. Just getting older doesn't mean that we're actually growing up, does it? And if you really want to find out whether you're growing up or not, gauge it on the selfishness quotient. Find out just how much self matters to you. Because I can tell you right now that the infancy signs have to do with self. Everything about an infant has to do with its self. If you think about it, what does an infant want? An infant wants to be well-fed, an infant wants to be dry, and an infant wants to be warm. Doesn't want to have pain either, but in general, comfort. All the self-comfort kind of thing is what makes an infant happy. And some of us are just like that still. And I just guarantee that in some area of your life, you've still got some infancy patterns. There's some things. You find it all the time, you know, in our own little quirks and our own little habits. We've talked about the toothpaste tube, I think, in this, you know, and that's one that you hear all the time, you know, about one of the major causes of arguments, petty arguments, the funny ones, has to do with toothpaste tubes. Because you generally, in any good marriage, have one that squeezes from the end and one that squeezes in the middle, right? And it really bugs you to have the other person around. And, you know, which one are you, Dorothy? Yes. You have the pump now. Very good. Very good. Well, generally, if we get one of those solved, we've got some other thing around that gets to it. But you know, it's amazing how the little things, and we talked about that through one night of this, how it's, again, the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's normally not the big thing. Well, tonight, just, you know, briefly, you know, we'll probably still go over some of the other things, but I want to tell you where the key to the whole thing is. Acts will say this, and I like it. Acts will say, divorce is not an option. I like that. I like their bumper sticker that says the divorce rate is going down in America. Amen. We need to be believing for that. Divorce is not an option. And I told you, you know, that there are those specific cases in Bible. But you remember what Jesus said about divorce in answer to the Pharisees when they came to him? Because he said, well, you know, they said, well, Moses gave us the bill of divorcement. He said, Moses did, but why did he do it? For the hardness of your heart, and it was not so from the beginning. God never planned it that way. God has made a lot of concessions for human frailty, hasn't he? Made a lot of concessions for human frailty. But the key to the whole thing, when you start to think about this, you know, that divorce is really not an option. The key to the whole thing for us is commitment. True commitment. You know, how committed are you to one another? How committed are you to marriage? Are you really committed to it? And if you are, you need to be saying that you are. We're word people, we believe in confession, don't we? I believe in confession. I believe that when I say something with my mouth, I'm actually setting a direction for my life. I believe that my words have power. Now, here's the danger about this divorce thing. Let me just tell you that there's a real danger. If you use that, even as a psychological scare tactic, some people do that. Every time there's a little argument, well, I'm leaving. I'll see you in court. That's right. Some people do. Every time there's a problem, that's used. Now, you know, we talked about the arguments. Chuck Swindoll talks about how to have a good fight, and we decided that we wouldn't teach it that way exactly, because we don't want you to just be planning for one. We want you to know how to react when you have one, but we don't want you to be planning for a fight. You know, I really want you to plan on how to settle things before they become fights. They can. Communication is a good way, but I'll tell you, it still comes back to the key, and that's commitment. Commitment. Are you really committed to this whole thing? You say, well, you know, right now things are going pretty good. I haven't had any problems for a while. Good. Good. I want you to know, though, that you've got an enemy. It's called the devil, and he's going to attack again in that area. And that attack is not devastating to you so long as you maintain your consecration and your commitment. But if, and this is the danger, you know, I started to tell you about it, the danger. If, you know, you give your lips the freedom to talk about divorce, that is then very vague maybe, but it's an option. You have thrown in a little option. Maybe off on the side, it may be last resort, and yet the devil has a way, if you give him any kind of an opening, of making circumstances line up with your criteria. Now, I'm telling you the truth, and you know I'm right. You know, if you say, well, you know, if this happened, or that happened, or if it got to this point, you know, then so long, he'll work on you in that area. So that's why we recognize that divorce is something that happens. We also recognize that there's tremendous forgiveness for those that do and have gotten into it. We even recognize that there are those extreme cases where you don't have any choice. That's right. Some people have no choice. And I tell you what, those people are just as forgiven. You'll never hear in this church that a divorced person cannot be an elder. We don't have elders. We believe elders are ministry gifts. That's what we believe. I don't know if you believe that or not, but let me tell you, that's what I believe. Elders really are ministry gifts. And I know when we were denominational, we had different kinds of elders. But I believe that the scripture teaches that an elder is a ministry gift. But let me say this to you. Those people who function as advisors and in leadership and in ministry, whether they be pastors, I don't believe that there's any scriptural injunction against those people having been divorced. Now there again, you know, I could get a whole bunch of people to rise up and say, oh, you're wrong, you know, you're wrong. But I just don't find it in scripture. I don't find it at all. And I believe that God has total and complete forgiveness for those that do get tangled up in it. But, nevertheless, I believe where you are now and where you're seated now, you need to start with the attitude that it is absolutely no option. Not in any way. Now, again, you know, anybody here going to start beating? You know, I'll tell you what we're going to do if that ever happens. You know, we're going to form a vigilante committee of Christians, and we're going to go out and we're going to work that guy over. We're going to perform some church discipline. No. That's fighting spiritual wickedness with carnal weapons, and we recognize we can't do that. I do think sometimes that maybe some of the Old Testament ways of handling those things would be in order, would stop a lot of this nonsense if we still had quick and speedy sentencing. What'd you say? Rocks do have a way of slowing down the spiritual infraction. At any rate, I'm giving you some summary, but I just want you to know that commitment is the total key. Commitment's the key. Shutting off the things you hear the world say. Don't pay attention to what the world says. The world always has an out. That's a fact. I'll tell you what. Religion always has an out. There's a lot of religious counselors around that'll help you. One of the problems is that churches really don't handle the problem of sin like they should. Churches really don't handle sin. We gloss it over. Oh, well, you know. You know, I believe in love. I believe that's the law we operate under. But I'll tell you what, sin won't run rampant in this body. That's a fact. God will forgive you if you sin. But sin will not go unchecked in this body as long as I know about it. And I know the rest of you feel the same way. We can't let it happen. We can't let it happen. I just like I told some people in the music ministry one time. I said, if you come in here in the morning and you're in tough shape, that happens. Sometimes you come in and you're in tough shape. I mean, things have just really bummed you. If you cannot release it and get rid of it, don't sing. Don't minister music. Even if you can smile and cover it up in the natural, you're releasing a spirit into the entire congregation. Paul said, when he was talking to the Corinthians, he said, you haven't judged sin. And you've allowed this thing to leaven your whole lump. And that's one of the things that's caused such a problem as we have today among Christians. Among Christians. Is that people, you know, aren't really committed to God's Word. They really aren't committed to God's Word. The church hasn't been committed. Now, I'm aware, in fact, if you've ever heard me teach on Matthew, the 18th chapter, you will know that I don't teach it as that we're just supposed to go kicking people out of the church left and right. I don't believe that. I don't believe it at all. I think the whole thing is talking about winning people back. Read it from start to finish. Don't just read that one section where it says, let him be to you as a heathen. That's what people always do. Well, I talked to him once and I talked to him twice and we just kicked him out. Well, good for you, you know. You just really did him a lot of good. He's kicked out. People read, well, we'll turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Hey, the Bible says that, and I believe it's necessary sometime. But I want you to know that it says, so that his spirit might be saved. And if you read 2 Corinthians, somebody asked me about this the other day. If you read 2 Corinthians, you find out that guy came back. He came back. And Paul then told him, now restore him. Get him back in. Don't let him be caught up in overmuch sorrow. Get him back in. I'm just telling you, one of the areas that has caused problems is that the church hasn't done her job. She hasn't stomped on sin. You say, well, isn't that meddling? And probably in some cases it is, yeah. I'll tell you what I use as a criteria. This is me. If the Spirit of the Lord doesn't tell me to move, generally I won't move unless the thing becomes a chronic problem. In other words, you know, let's put it to you this way. Any one of you might slip and fall, and I might hear about it and never say a thing. I might never say a thing to you about it. That can happen. But I'll tell you what. If it's continuous, and it goes on, and it goes on, you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting the body, and it will be handled. Say, well, you know, you come handle it with me, you know, and I'll just leave. Well, that's probably what will have to happen then. Because I'll tell you what, your tithe don't mean that much to me. See? And what I want is a body here that all can work together to serve God. So we're not talking about just, you know, cutting people off, and we're sure not talking about excommunication. We're talking about dealing with sin situations. In some of the cases, had we dealt with sin a little earlier, we would maybe have seen some restoration. See? It's important. Another thing that we do is watch people, and I talked a little bit about people fitting, not doing the word. Well, it's even worse that you find people fit the word to their situation. They fit the word to their situation. You know, just in case something didn't work out right, I've got an out here. I've got my own special scripture now, And I found it back over here in the book of the Maccabees. And no, people do that. You know, what they do is, it's not even the scripture, it's their theology. Their theology. This is kind of what I got from this lady the other day on the phone, was her theology. You know, well, my theology is kind of, you know, and kind of do what I want to do, because God is love, and I read a lot about His grace, and I know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Sound familiar? We hear about it, seems. It's the kind of thing, again, kills commitment. You know? So people do what they want to do. They find themselves, how is it Swindoll put talking about this? Their experiential tail wags the biblical dog. You know? You see what I'm saying? It's kind of like, you know, whatever I want to do, you know, rather than the dog wagging his tail, why, you know, I'm the tail, and I'll just shake the dog any which way I want to make it fit my need. Well, that's a danger. We always need to let it. Well, you know, we could get real specific. We could talk real specifically, but we don't have to. But just think how many cases you've heard. I know of a man in a national ministry who left his wife and married another and had word for it. Had word for it. I had an opportunity to have that man speak for me one time. And I don't remember exactly how I heard. And of course, I told you I don't like the spiritual National Enquirer. I don't like these gossip lines. But I'll tell you what. If you're in a place of getting speakers, if you're in a place of allowing people to speak before congregations, you better know who you're putting up there. And I found out about it, and I called. Now, this man already had national acclaim at that time, and everybody was so excited about having him come. And I called the fellow that was bringing him in, and I said, I want to know something. I said, is this true? He said, well, yeah, but he says, you know, we don't get into doctrine. And I said, listen, I said, before a man stands in front of a group that I lead and I endorse him, doctrine or not, he's not coming. I won't have it. And I wouldn't. Now, again, I've already told you, you know, that wouldn't stop me from having somebody who is divorced at all. But I'll tell you what, a man who is still walking in that nonsense, not going to come and stand before my group. He's not going to come and I don't care how good a word teacher he is. Not going to happen. We're going to handle it. We're not going to have the word fitting to our experience. That's what we've come against so long. That's why people can't get over the fact that Aunt Sarah died, so therefore she was godly, and therefore God must have killed her. You know, because the devil couldn't get, well, you know, that's how ridiculous. That's fitting it to experience or your own personal thing. Well, I prayed, and I asked God to do something, and He didn't do it. Therefore, I know it's not God's will. Now, I've heard that dozens of times. Same kind of thing. Same kind of thing we're talking about. So, those are some areas where people miss it. Where people miss it in their consecration. Where people miss it in their ability to really come before the Lord and allow Him to give them the strength that they need to have a marriage that's strong, to have a marriage that won't fail. Listen, that's what God really wants for us. This is what I saw tonight, you know, is that the Lord, and here again, you know, I can just tell you right now, that the marriages that need this the most aren't here tonight. They're not here tonight. There's marriages that really need it. But I saw this as a time for us to renew in ourselves, each one of us, that commitment and that consecration. Right? To anybody that, you know you need some help in a certain area. Like I said, you know, I'm not talking about little problems or big problems. I'm just talking about problems. I'm just talking about things that cause problems. Things that you recognize that are keeping you from being all that God could want. You see, now why are you so interested in this thing? Well, number one, it's God's second priority. And number two, this entire church will only be as strong as the families that are in it. Yes. And I believe that, you know, for married couples, I don't care how long they've been around. You know, it's like somebody said, maybe Mary Friend said that last night about, as long as we're in the Word, we think, you know, we're getting it all, but we keep finding out we got more to learn. It's the same thing. Same thing. In married life, it's the same thing in everything that you do. You can be doing it a long time and still be doing it wrong. Isn't that right? This is what God wants for us. He wants the very, very best for us. Of true love is a tangible substance that comes right from God. And He's able to infuse that in to any marriage, any relationship that will allow Him to work on it. Isn't that right? That's right. And you know, it's not unusual. Feeling will always fool you. Sometimes you won't feel in love. That's right. Sometimes you won't feel in love. But love isn't based on your feeling. It's not based on whether or not Dave's been nice to you or not. You love him anyhow, right? I mean, you love him. I know he's always nice to you. I'm using him as a... But it's not based on that. You just love him. And it's that way for each one of us. We can allow the Spirit of God to just cause that love to grow and deepen. Become something powerful in us. Even in the bad situations, God can make it go. Again, let me say it again. The sin's not in having a problem. The sin is not getting help when we've got a mighty God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above that we ask or think by His power that works where? In us. His power doesn't work in heaven. His power works in you. His power is working in you. It'll work in you to make your marriage just what He wants it to be. We need to allow that power to work in us. We just say in our hearts. In fact, let's just say it out loud. You that are married especially, just say this. I commit myself to my marriage. It is from God. He gave it to me. He put us together. He put us together to stay. I am committed to my husband or my wife. I am committed to our family. I am committed to God. No power on this earth. Demonic or natural will be able to come between my spouse and I. We are united in God. The two of us are becoming one. We are one in the Spirit. We are growing together emotionally. We are one flesh. Thank you, Father, for my husband or wife. Thank you for my marriage. Thank you for my family. I commit it to you. I give it to you tonight. And I believe you for your very best. Thank you for making love well up in me and grow until it grows unto that perfect place. In Jesus' name, amen.